Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be together and look into God's Word. I probably won't stay long after the service. We've got to run out of here as quickly as we can. Might not preach as long. Who knows? My mother turned 70 this past week, and we want to run back east for her celebration of her birthday. So it's exciting to live that long. But we're going to disappear out of here pretty quickly after the service. I'm going to read a couple familiar verses right here at the beginning of the message. Luke 14, 27 to 33. And then I want to go over to Hebrews for a title and a text. But just a couple thoughts as an introduction to the message. Go to Luke chapter 14, verse 27. You'll recognize these as some of the verses that I read pretty often. Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Who here has taken on a project? Haven't we all taken on building projects or projects of some kind? Maybe we started to crochet something, or maybe we started to make something with our hands, a birdhouse or something, or maybe we took on the project of building a house or remodeling a house or something much bigger. And before we start the project, I know some of you build stuff for other people all the time. One of the first questions we often look at is, do we have the resources? Do we have the funding? If we start this project, can we finish? I had a brother that was known in his younger years for starting a lot of projects and not finishing. He had these ideas. He had a very gifted mind, and he had just a lot of things he started, and too many times he thought of something else he needed to start before he got the other one done. And so there were all these projects sitting around, and I remember when he was probably 15 years old telling him, "When are you going to finish your projects that you started?" "Well, when I get the time, I'll finish it." And I think some of them, I don't know, if you looked in the attic of the shop, you might still find some of those projects there. I don't know. Remember another man that had, I think he said he had two barns full of stuff, projects that he had picked up at sales, things that needed fixed. And after a while, he realized that in his lifetime, all these different projects that he had picked up, that he was going to fix this and resell it and do that and make this out of it. And he didn't have a lifetime long enough to finish all the projects that he had gathered together. Before we start a project, don't we look to make sure that we have the funding, that we have the ability to do it, right? We hope to. I can't say too much because I have a few unfinished projects myself around the property. But here he says, before we start, we often either we save for it, we make sure what we need is available, or we borrow from someone somewhere to make sure that we can finish what we start. Why? Because we don't want to be mocked before we're done that we can't finish. See, he started this project. He can't finish his project. It costs something to build. It costs to build. Ornan can tell you that, right? In the middle of a little building project over there, it's going to cost money. He told me the other day, everything counts right now because I'm not working a job anymore. All this, everything I spend, it goes down a little bit. Nothing's coming in right now. Well, I know that feeling too. I've had those times when you had to spend, but you weren't making enough to cover. But it costs something to build. Why do we think that we want to build something but not give up anything? Now I'm starting to move over into the spiritual a little bit. Why do we think that we want to build, but we don't want to finish? In this passage, what is Jesus referring to? He's talking about following me. Is Jesus telling us that we shouldn't follow him? Is that what he's saying? It almost sounds that way. He says, before you start following me, before you pick up your cross, I want you to count the cost. And if you can't make it, don't even follow me. Is that what he's saying? It almost sounds that way. Don't follow. He's saying, don't even start if you can't finish. Well, I don't know that he's really saying don't start. What he's really saying is, make sure you can finish. Make sure you can finish. Can we finish this Christian life? Can we? I know most of us have started. Probably a few here that haven't started. That will start. But let's make sure before we start that we can go the whole way through. He says, will you follow me the whole way? Now, I have seen some use this as an excuse not to follow God. I don't have what it takes to go on the mission field. That's not an option. If God asks you to go, is there any option? And there's many situations we get into in our life, sacrifices that we are called, places we are asked to give of our resources, of our money, of our time, of our we have to give up our goals, things that we want to do and take up something else. And it costs us something. And so often, that's what makes us stop. We don't want to shell out anything. If we're not willing to put anything out, how can we build? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 19 to 39. And the title of the message is, If Any Man Draw Back. If Any Man Draw Back. And you'll find that in verse 38. It's actually mentioned a few places, but verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back. Let's start reading at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And maybe I should mention this at the beginning, but this Hebrew book is all about how Jesus is the better way. In the Old Testament, they had angels, they had sacrifices, they had a lot of different things. They had their rest. And the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus is the better way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, the best sacrifice. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he's saying, he didn't kill an animal and put it on the altar anymore. And that animal was dead and it covered, but it couldn't continue to cover because it was dead. Here we have Jesus, the best sacrifice. He gave his life, and yet he's still living. He can still take care of our sins. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of Man, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazingstock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For he hath compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, in the whole Bible, I find this to be one of the hardest scriptures to read. Not necessarily the hardest to understand. I think it's pretty easy to understand, but maybe one of the hardest ones to read, especially because of verse 26. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And it always cuts at my heart because I know that sometimes I know better, but I want what I want, so I do what I want. So to me, it always was a challenging passage to read. If there ever was time I doubted my salvation, it was because of these verses and realizing I draw back sometimes when I shouldn't draw back. Well, let's just look at these verses. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God because we know we have a perfect sacrifice. We have a perfect high priest that's working on our behalf. So let's draw near to God. Let's come into his presence. Let's believe that we are saved from our sins. And in verse 23, he says, let's hold fast to it. Let's not give this up. Don't give up the salvation that you've been given. You gave your life to Christ. You're believing in this sacrifice. Let's hold on to this thing. Why does he make this such... why does he say this? Because sometimes that's what we need to hear. We need to hear that we have to hold on. Because the Christian life is discouraging sometimes. And sometimes we get so busy with everything else, we forget to hold on. Doesn't that happen sometimes? You ever been outside? I remember as a young boy running outside with... balloons. I was just very young. Ran outside with some helium balloons that someone gave us because there was a new baby in our house. And I ran outside because grandma was coming. I wanted to show them to her. But I was also happy she was coming. And next thing I knew, there went the balloons. And they were gone. I forgot to hold on. I was sidetracked with something else. And so that's what can happen in our life. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. So it takes dedication. It takes perseverance. And then he goes down to verse 26. He says in verse 26 that if we serve willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. If we allow sin to come in our life and think that it's going to be okay, if we're done repenting and we accept these things in our life, there's no other sacrifice. There's nothing else that can take that away then. If we're going to live our life and just accept the fact that we're going to have some sin there and it's just going to be that way. There's no other sacrifice that can take that away. It's actually the unpardonable sin if we want to live and allow that sin to be there. Verse 27, we want to apply this to the wicked. We don't want to apply this to me. I don't want to apply verse 26 to me, but I want to apply it to everybody else because I look out there and I see the wicked, the people that aren't fearing God, and I say, it's only right at the end of life, if they're not going to live for him, that they have to be judged by him. But I don't want to apply that to my life, right? But no, we need to apply that. We need that certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. It also applies to me. If I'm going to allow sin in my life, this same fiery judgment applies to me. It's going to devour the adversaries, but it could It will devour me if I draw back. Verse 28. Under the old law, they died with two or three witnesses. So when you read some of those laws, a man that picked up sticks on Sunday, someone that didn't keep himself pure in many different ways, if he did something wrong, two or three witnesses were brought forth, and you were stoned. Something was done. Your life was taken. You were punished because of what you did wrong. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of Man, and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He says, of course, you got to remember, he's talking to an Hebrew audience that was very tuned into the letter of the law. But he says, this sacrifice that was given for you, you know that the slightest infraction of the law, there was judgment for it in the Old Testament. How much more if you do not accept the sacrifice that God has given you in Jesus Christ? Should you not expect much greater judgment? Took two or three witnesses back then. What does it take today? A simple rejection of Jesus Christ in our life brings us under judgment. Verse 30, God will set the record straight. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's why we don't have to judge. We have to evaluate sometimes, we have to make some decisions, but we don't have to say, you're going to hell. We can say, read the Word of God. Look what this verse says. I know, we're having this discussion about this issue. I don't have to cast judgment on somebody else's life, but I can say, here's what the Bible says. What do you think about this? God will judge. Vengeance is His. He will judge His people. And I think we should be careful to let God do the judging and let the Word of God do the judging. And that doesn't mean we don't talk about the Word, but let's make sure that we let the Word of God speak into people's lives, because that's where the authority is. Verse 36 and 37. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming. He's not going to tarry. Our Redeemer is going to come. He's going to be here. God will reward those who choose to build and accept that it's going to take a cost, that it's going to be a pouring out. For ye have need of patience. We do, don't we? We do have need of patience. We have this need of vision, this need of a desire, knowing that it takes a lot sometimes, doesn't it? When we're up against, do I have to do this? Lord, do you really want to touch this in my life? Do I need to give this up? Life keeps changing, and He keeps bringing things into our lives. It keeps changing. As we get older, we follow that aging process, and we just have to accept it. This is part of it. The question is, are we drawing back? What is God asking from my life that I am shrinking from? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And I think all of us can identify in our lives areas where God is saying, put yourself out before me. Give me this. And we're saying, oh, I don't want to give that to you. I want to draw back. What does serving Jesus look like? And in my own life, I want to say, I can find completeness in you plus something else. It always seems like, yes, I know that I need my sins forgiven, and I know that my joy is found in serving Christ. But it seems like I need a little bit of something on the side too, don't I? And there's always those vices that we feel like we need to make it through life. And instead of falling back and praying to God, we go back to that vice, whatever it is. I don't even need to say it, because I think we know what those things are in our own heart, what those things are. I can make it. Because in our quiet time, when we're feeling empty, what do we turn to? What do we turn back to? Are we living by faith? Or are we drawing back? And it's no wonder that from Hebrews 10, he goes right into Hebrews 11. And he talks about all the different characters that came to this crossroads in their life. Well, the cross is at the crossroads, isn't it? That's where the cross is. It's at the crossroads. And we have to make those choices. And you think whenever God came to Noah and he said, build me this boat. It's going to be a really big boat. You're going to build this boat. Do you think Noah, he came to Noah because Noah had it figured out? Noah was really good at construction. And, you know, Noah never made a boat before. You know, no one had ever made a boat before. Do you think Noah ever got discouraged? I'm sure he did. Do you think he ever felt like he was running out of resources? Was it work to gather all those things together? Obviously it was, because it took 120 years to build it. And it's not about the fact that Noah didn't face resource challenges or discouragement or any of that in his building. I'm sure he did. But what really makes a difference is Noah, in the end, he did not draw back. He did not draw back. When God said, the just shall live by faith, don't draw back. He said, I want you to do this for me because this is coming. In the end, he made the decision not to draw back. He was going to follow through. You think Abraham, when he was told to take his son out there, his miracle son, and sacrifice him, that he had some doubts. I'm sure he had some doubts because he came up with some answers. He wouldn't have mentioned the answer if he hadn't had the doubt. And so we know that he had the doubt. Should he follow God the whole way or shouldn't he? You know he had the doubt because he said, God's going to provide a ram. I know he's going to provide something. What about Gideon? Did he have his doubts? We know he did. He put the fleece out several times. Plus, God still had to go down, tell him to sneak up and close to the enemy and listen for the dream, the man telling his dream. Why would Gideon have doubts? I mean, it was an angel that gave him the call the first time. And he knew it was an angel. And yet, in the end, he did not draw back. He took the next step. He asked God for confirmation. Nothing wrong with asking God for confirmation. But when the opportunities were given, he took the next step forward. He chose to have faith and follow. And then I thought about Jonah, the man that drew back time and time again. You know the story of Jonah well. But there was Jonah, and God said, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh and tell them about their sin. And what did he do? Did he have faith? Well, there are some places along the way that you see that he had some faith, because he did expect that God probably would save these people in the end if they repented, and he didn't really want that to happen. But he tried to run. He drew back. Time and time again, he drew back. He went the wrong way. He got a ship going the wrong way. And then he went down into the bottom of the ship to hide from everybody. And even when things got bad, he hid. And when it was all done, he didn't tell them what he did. He left them cast lots till it finally fell on him. And then he said, just throw me overboard. Talk about a man that would draw back and draw back and draw back. It wasn't a man of faith. Do we want the story of our life to end up like a story of Jonah? And there was a man that he started out on the right way, but he kept drawing back. And the heads wag, the tongues wag, and people tell the story about that poor man that just couldn't follow God the whole way. He got to Nineveh, and he was angry they repented. He chose to sit and watch it destroy, and God sent a gourd. Then he was angry that the gourd withered up. Do you think God had pleasure in Jonah? God had pleasure in all the people that repented. I don't know that he had a lot of pleasure in Jonah. So that begs the question, is God having pleasure in me? Is God having pleasure with my life? If I died today and the story was told, what I have given God so far in my life, is it sufficient that God's having pleasure in the choices that I have made? Am I choosing to follow? Am I choosing to bring him glory? What have I done from him, for him? And so it's okay for us to take some inventory sometime, isn't it? To stop and think, have I been giving what God is asking? Well, what is God asking? Have I been listening to what God is asking? Do I know what God is asking? Have I even been paying attention to that? Or am I just being a taker? I want to be saved. I want God to bless me. I want to go to heaven. But I just want to be a taker. I don't want to yield or to give. I just want to be saved. And so there's two areas I thought about, two areas of concern. And the first one is that I like my sin. I like my sin. I don't want to follow God the whole way because I like my sin. And so we have sins of commission, sins that we commit, things that we choose to do. I'm not complete in life if I don't get to lust. I'm not complete in life if I don't have control of everything. I'm not complete if I can't use my carnal power to make things happen, if I get people to do what I want them to do for me. I like these areas, and so I want to keep this for me. And it's sin, but I want to keep it, and I'm not willing to go the whole way with God. I need to judge other people. I need to cut people down so I can lift myself up. I need this in my life. I need to take from other people to build my pile. I need to keep taking from people because I want my pile too. So I need to take. And so these are things that work against building for God. These are things that I would call drawing back. And that's the one area where I know it, but I want it. And so I take it. Rather than having faith that Jesus is enough for my weakness, Jesus is enough for my sin. And we can go on. There's many things like that. I'm sure you have already thought of what it is in your life. Do we believe that we can be complete in Jesus? Do we really believe it? That we can be complete in Him? Or do we need more? And then the other area that I see that we draw back are what we call sins of omission sometimes. Sins of omission, where I just want an easy life. It's not like I want to sin. It's not like I want to do wrong. I'll give up the gross sin. I don't like the stain that it's on my life. I'll gladly give that to Jesus. But I just want an easy life. Just let me alone. God, just let me alone. I want my easy life. Don't ask me to go on the mission field. Don't ask me to serve. Don't let my account balance get to zero so often. I need something in there. I can't give it all. I need my good food. Nothing wrong with good food, but I need it. I need my hobbies. I want to check everything off my bucket list. Should a Christian have a bucket list? Should we have those lists of things that we want to complete in our life? Unless it's what God wants me to complete. So too many times I'm afraid it can become as a competing list, checklist that we want to do. We want to do our things and somehow fit God's in between. And so maybe it's that we're not trying to work against God, but we're just not giving it to God. And there was the priest and the Levite, referring to a lot of stories today without reading them. But there was the priest and the Levite that traveled the same road as the Samaritan and saw the man in the ditch. I have my duties that I need to do. I need to go serve God in the church. I don't have time to help the man along the way. And too often that's us. We're too busy. Or we have all the right reasons that man shouldn't have ended up there. And so we don't want to help. We pass on. And there's a Samaritan had nothing to lose, so he just helped and gave. And Jesus blessed him for that. Hebrews chapter 6, there's a couple verses here, verse 4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And he says, you know, those verses are hard to read. If we have tasted of the good word of God, we know we have. And the powers of the world to come, we've tasted of it. If we turn away, fall away, that we would be able to find repentance. And so what can we do if we find ourselves at the wrong place? We have to see our need. We have to see our need. If we can't see our needs, there is no hope. We have to be willing to let other people tell us our needs sometimes, or there is no hope. What can we do? We have to repent. We have to see the need as needy as it is and be willing to repent of it and to give it up. What else do we need to do? We have to allow God's Spirit to direct our daily life. We have to allow God's Spirit to direct. And we have these whole list of stuff to do, especially if we're a mom and we got to get done today, or a dad, a provider that we have to get done today, or a business owner, things that we have to do today that we have to get done. Do we allow God's Spirit to direct our lives? This means saying no to sin, saying no to self, but saying yes to service, saying yes to Jesus. It costs to build. That's what I want us to take away this morning. It costs to build. It's demanding. It takes resources. But we won't build anything if we're not willing to shell anything out. So let's be willing to lay out what it takes, because that's what it takes to build. But don't you know I'm going to have to give up beauty? Don't you know I'm going to have to give up strength? Don't you know I'm going to have pain in my life? Yes, we know that. But let's look at what we're building. Let's look at what we're getting. Let's look at the reward, not in the cost. If we focus on the cost, we won't get it built. So we have to get out of our comfort zone if we want to add any stars to our crown. And I thought about it the other day, again, with Tom passing. And some of you didn't know him at all, but I knew him decently well enough that when I saw him cross the road on a four-wheeler, I swung in to talk to him. But I really wondered, was he a Christian or not? And I wasn't sure that he was, but I knew he was a good man. And so I made sure in the conversation to bring up something about Jesus or about religion to hear what he would say. But I didn't say, are you a follower of Christ? And now I wish I would have, because he's gone. And no longer can I say, do you know Jesus? Who's taking care of your sin? Aren't you ready to take that step? I can't say that anymore because it's too late. He's gone. Who are some people today that you haven't asked, have you said yes to Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because we're afraid of the cost. We're afraid of the cost of reputation. What it might cost me. We can't build if we don't something. It doesn't cost us something. Then I thought about King Agrippa, and that's over in Acts 26. And there was Paul. He was brought before him because Paul was willing to stand for truth, and it was costing him tremendously. And everywhere he went, I mean, if you want to talk about an example of a man that said, I don't care what it's going to cost, I'm going to build. No matter what it is, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow this thing to the end. I will give my life. I will stand before Caesar. There were some men that he had to talk to first before he got to Caesar. There were some lower levels that had to make some decisions about him before he got sent to Caesar. And he appealed to Caesar. And in Acts 26, he's telling Agrippa all about, he knew that Agrippa had studied the Hebrews. He knew that he knew a lot about the law and the prophets because he was ruling these people. So he studied into their God and what they believed and how this was. And let's see if we go down to verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He told a story about how God had called him, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And then he goes on down that Christ should, told him about how Christ should die. He got down to verse 27 and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that thou, not thou, only thou, but also all that hear this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and then that sat with them. And they went away and talked about it. Here was Paul, and he wasn't afraid to say, are you a Christian? Why aren't you a Christian? Are we willing to do that this week? Are we willing to talk about it with a customer? Or are we afraid we'll lose the sale if we talk about religion? So I just want to challenge us on those things. Are we perhaps the Agrippa that's drawing back? We could be either one of these. That's coming up to faith, and we want to believe, but we look at it and we say, it's too much. I can't give up. Remember, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we just want to thank you again that you've given us the breath of life. You've given us the opportunity to be alive. You've given us your mercy again that we can get up and move about. The opportunity to live for you, to build an heavenly kingdom. The opportunity to choose right or to choose wrong today. Thank you, Lord, for all the different ways that you give us these opportunities to participate in your kingdom. We pray again today that you give us the courage and the strength and the vision to hold on, to get a hold of this kingdom and to add to it wherever we can to build it. We pray that you would help us to be inspired by this opportunity that we have to serve you and to not draw back. Many different ways this week, if you tarry, we know that we will have opportunities to make choices. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as he speaks in our lives, to, first of all, to see the opportunities, but also to choose to lay out what it takes, to make the payment, to accept the cost, so that we can build something, to have something in the final day. We know that you will come. You promised you will come. We look forward to the day when you will come, that you will take vengeance on sin and unrighteousness, that you will destroy it, that you will take it away. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we pray that each one of us could be there. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.